All right, this morning we're going to continue in Romans. We'll be in chapter 13, which with all the unrest and all of the anger and frustration that is going on in our country today, I think this is a very timely time to look over all of these things. So the passage starts with, "Let every soul be in submission to higher powers." So let's start by talking about governments. What kind of governments exist in the world today?
Democracy.
Okay, we have democracy. What?
Theocracy.
Theocracy. Okay, anybody else?
Authoritarian.
Communism.
Dictatorship. Socialism. We got it all, or is there more? Emperors.
Monarchies.
So, yeah. Does this verse apply to all of that, or just to democracies?
No, all of us.
Okay, so if you lived in Rome, then and what power was in existence when this was written? Rome.
Yeah.
Was Rome treating Christians well at the time?
No. Nope.
Not yet. And was it going to get a lot worse?
Yep.
So this passage is timeless and limitless. If you live in China, if you live in Russia, if you live in Iran or Iraq, if you live in America, if you live in Canada, if you live in the UK, where does it not apply?
When God once again God's word.
Conflict with man's law.
Okay. But even then, can we resist that government? I mean, we can say, I can't submit to this, but are we going to try to overthrow the government because they're telling us to do something that we can't do as a Christian?
No.
So even if they're telling us to do something we're not supposed to do, are we still in submission to the government? Yeah, we are. We have to be. Paul did not try to overthrow Rome, even though they were persecuting and causing him problems. And the same thing. Did Jesus try to overthrow the Jewish government?
No.
So as we look at this verse, and I think we have a real conflict here because most of us have been raised in a democracy with freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and pretty much, can we pretty much do what we want as long as we don't speed, as long as we don't cheat on our taxes?
Yes.
See, the laws were fair, just, equitable, and right. They were righteous because they were based on the Judeo-Christian ethics that the founding fathers put into our Constitution. What's happening today?
Trying to change it.
See, things are not as fair as they were. Anybody getting vexed? Anybody getting a little frustrated at the government right now with some of the changes that they're making? Well, yeah, we are. However, is there any power in existence that God doesn't have a purpose for and God hasn't put in place? So that's where we have to focus here, is our responsibility is submission. And hang on one second, Jack. If I get angry in the car, what do I want to do to the guy who made me angry?
Run him off the road.
But what do I do? Because I'm in submission and I'm turning the other cheek and going a second mile. So what do I do with that thought?
Set aside.
I repent of it, right? I mean, that was a sin. So the same thing here. Jack, you had a comment?
I'm going to mention something I've wrestled with for a long time as far as the government goes. You know, we have special privileges in this country concerning our government, and that is we are the government, and those that we put in power work for us. When they start changing laws that the people don't want changed, and since we're the government, don't we have the right to speak up against that and challenge it?
Well, yeah, that's part of our government at this point. What we don't have the right to do is to shoot or to protest beyond, or some of the protests today, they're burning things or destroying things. Christians can't do that.
No.
We can have a peaceful protest, but we can't resist and we can't use violence against violence. And so and we've got to be careful because we saw in the last chapter, we have to do things that are honorable in the sight of all men. Right now, if the government can put a target on Christians because Christians are doing things that are illegal, what's going to happen? I mean, there's a good possibility we're going to bring down terrible things on ourselves. When is that what God wants? Does God want Christians to stand out because of their civil disobedience?
No.
See, that's not the case. So you're right. This is a thorny passage. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through it step by step by step. And instead of all of us offering our opinions, we'll look at the scriptures and try to, as Jesus said, it's straitened and narrow and difficult. And somehow we have to thread through all of the difficulties and come out with the right answer. So he starts out with the universal nature of this, let every soul. So every person who has a soul is responsible to do this. And they need to be in subjection. Now, subjection is an often talked about subject in the scriptures. I have that little box on the bottom of page one where you can see some of the places where there is submission. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus made it very clear, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Those who are least.
Yeah, those who are servants, those who are submissive. Those who put themselves under other people. I think Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I become all things to all men. What does that mean, become all things to all men? Well, we arrange ourselves under them. If they're weak, we become weak. If they're without law, we become without law. If they're under law, we become under law. And Paul explains that I do all things for the gospel's sake. So if by sacrificing something that I think is important, I might gain more, what's my responsibility as a Christian? It's to do that. And so the same thing here. We need to be in subjection. Now, if a wife comes and says, I have a terrible husband, can I stop being in submission to him? What's our answer going to be? Or if a child comes to us, my parents, they are not Christians and they're terrible. What do we tell them? You have to be in submission. We can't be telling people. Now, I know everybody could raise it. Well, what if this? What if that? Well, we're not talking about the exceptions to the rule. We're talking about the rule. And so when we think about submission, Peter said, you be in submission to your masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but to what? The harsh, which is the Greek word skolios, which is like scoliosis, a twisted, perverted individual. And there's some people out there that are like that. So the roles of submission are pretty clear and pretty much absolute. So when we consider these things, we just have to understand that God has a line of authority. First is God, Christ is under God, then civil government is a minister of God to work over here, and the church with its elders and deacons and saints is ministering over here. Then you have the family unit where God has put the husband as the head. First God, Christ, man, woman. So we have all of these orderly structures that God created, God designed, and God has given us our responsibilities. And so that's what we're dealing with here, is what's our responsibility to civil government. In 1 Corinthians or Ephesians chapter 5, we deal with what are our responsibilities in the family, what are our responsibilities in the workplace. So this is where, and we haven't left behind the context, which is chapter 12, verse 1, bring your bodies as a living sacrifice, and don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So everything has to be renewed. Old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All things have become new. So now I have a new responsibility to civil government. As a citizen of this country, before we become a Christian, we have a responsibility, but that responsibility might have to be tweaked a little bit. There is no power but of God. What does that mean? There's no power but of God.
He set the, like you mentioned, God is in control of the government. It's like you mentioned, some people say, well, how can God be let communism or these other, well, his will, right?
Right.
His power, his all-knowing, whatever.
Yeah. And we're gonna talk a little bit more about this. Virgil, you had a comment?
Yeah. God is the one that established all systems of authority. And we are to obey how he established it. And there is no other God that does that.
Right.
He is the only one.
Okay. Paul, you had a chance?
Yeah. Every form of government throughout history has punished people who committed murder, who stole. Thieves get punished severely in other countries that, you know, they get a slap and arrest for wrist here. But all the crimes that we've always, we look at the Ten Commandments, they're crimes in almost every form of government that's ever been, regardless of how tyrannical it is. And, that order is there. I mean, that order came from somebody,
Right.
That order came from God.
And God is working governments just like he works people. Let's go ahead and turn to the third page. I think I have the verse I want there. There it is. Let's read that verse. It's about 2 inches from the top. He made of one every nation. Now, what's that talking about? After Babylon, right? After the Tower of Babel, what did he do?
Confused the tongues.
Confused the tongues and made what? Different classes of people that ultimately became nations. And so chapter 12 not only deals with, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, yeah, I guess, anyway, I can't remember. But he talks about the different nations that have arisen based on the different tongues. So he made of one every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. Now, appointed seasons would be when they start and when they end. And the bounds of their habitation is their borders. So let's go back in the Old Testament, because we really can't see it today, but I don't think it's changed any. But when God gave Nebuchadnezzar that dream in chapter 2, what was he saying about what was coming in the future? There's going to be four major powers that are coming. Right?
Yep.
First, Babylon, which he's already put in place. But he told Habakkuk about 100 years before Babylon, I'm raising up the Chaldeans for the purpose that I have for them, which is to destroy Jerusalem. He did the same thing with Assyria. So God knows after Babylon, Medo-Persia. After Medo-Persia, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, Macedonian Empire. After that, Rome. In the days of Rome, the kingdom of God is going to be set up. So does God have things pretty well charted out? And so we know that God is ruling in the kingdoms of men and giving it to whoever he pleases. And so God is working the world. Let's keep reading here. He says, the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek God, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So nations rise and fall for the specific purpose, because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If he sees that a nation is no longer going to help him bring those people to the truth, then what will he do? Then the nation is destroyed. But in order to destroy a nation, what do you need?
Somebody to do it.
You need a wicked nation. Now, are there enough wicked nations out there right now to destroy America if that's God's plan? Yeah. So you talk about China, you talk about India, you talk about Russia. We don't know what God's future plans are. We just know that God has a plan. He knows their pre-appointed time. Did he know the name of the king that was going to bring Israel back from Babylon?
Cyrus.
Yeah. How did he know that name?
He's all knowing.
Because he makes the decisions and he had determined. What about Pharaoh? What does he tell Pharaoh? For this very reason, I raised you up. I put you in this position. Now, does God do that for everyone? We don't know. We don't know because he doesn't tell us. But could he do it for everyone? Yeah. He's done that in the Old Testament. He did it with, well, let's look at this next verse that I wanted to look at. Where is it? Okay, it's not on this page. So let's just follow this line here. When God takes Jeremiah to the potter's field, what does he show him? Potter makes a clay pot. Doesn't like it, throws it back down, makes something else. What is God's application to it? That's what I do with nations. I raise them up, I take them down. And free will is the determining factor. If I want to bless them, but they turn to wickedness, what does he do? He repents and he takes them down. If he's going to bring them down and they repent, like Jonah going to Nineveh, then what does he do? Then he preserves them. But all of this is factored in. I think God knows what nations are going to do because he has a master plan. He has a plan to save as many people as possible. Now, the problem is, I'm in a nation. Do I know what God is getting ready to do when my nation is doing things that I don't like? And could I possibly be found fighting against God? If I decide this nation needs to be overthrown, God's decided this nation is going to be used for this and this, and then it's going to be overthrown, what am I doing? See, now I'm in the wrong position. And so when okay, here it is. This is the verse I wanted earlier. It's about 2 inches from the bottom of page 3. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom and to the wise and knowledge to them of understanding." So he puts kings in, he takes kings out. He's telling King Nebuchadnezzar because that's what he's about to do. Babylon's going to fall, Medo-Persia's going to come. Medo-Persia's going to fall, Greece is going to come. Greece is going to fall, Roma's going to come. So he tells Nebuchadnezzar that very last verse on page 3, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he will. So Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're so great and you're the one who brought all this about. What's the truth? God allowed you to do it. God put you in this position. God allowed you to have these things. Rob, do you hear me now?
Yeah. And I think what's good to clarify, and I'm sure we've kind of already done that, is that we can't attribute sin or evil to God. God is totally righteous. And this isn't Calvinism. This isn't God wrote, we're all robots and he just programs us to do what he wants. Like you said, he's using the evil of man and the evil of nations to enact his ultimate will.
Right. And we see that with Israel, right? In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "You, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, did what?
Crucify
and slay." But did they take God by surprise? "I had no idea they were going to kill my son." No, he knew. But did he force them to do it? No, he just put people in there that he knew that this is the choice they would make. Just like Pharaoh. Did he want Pharaoh to repent after the first plague and let Israel go?
Yes.
Think so?
Well,
did he want those 10 plagues?
It's okay. So, I don't know.
Okay, it depends on the perspective of your answer, right?
Yes.
Yeah, he would have liked it, but what did he know?
He won't.
Pharaoh will never repent. So I can send the plagues one after another, and even after the death of the firstborn, I still know he's going to come after them, and then they're going to be drowned in the Red Sea. Now, God was going to destroy Egypt either way. He just used Egypt for his purposes, just like Babylon, just like Assyria, just like Rome. So we don't know any of these things. So the only thing we can do is just be in submission. If we start trying to do things to withstand the power that God has put in place, then we're going to be in sin. Even though it looks to me like things ought to be changed and we're the ones to change it. But that's not correct. Virgil, do you have any?
Yeah, we have to keep in mind that God knows the beginning and the end of all things.
Right.
He has that power. He understands that. So like with the children of Israel and all they went through, all the different plagues, he knew what was going to come out at the end. He already understood that.
Right.
And so we can't second guess God. We have to understand it.
Nope. That's right, because God knows the hearts of all men. And as Paul said back in chapter 9 of this book, what if God, wanting to show mercy on vessels of mercy, endured with long suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction in order to bring salvation? So those Jewish leaders who crucified Jesus, were they already lost? Were they already beyond hope before Jesus ever came? Well, clearly they were, because the Son of God worked for 3 years to try to help them, and every time he tried to help them, what happened?
They doubled down. Basically.
It just got worse and worse and worse, because they were hard-hearted. They were vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. You know, we've illustrated it with the junkyard dog. If you have a dog that is vicious, if you have a dog who's vicious, you can put him down. You can't have him around your kids, right? Because he's a vicious dog. But what if there's a guy down the street who has a junkyard and he needs a vicious dog? What can you do?
Give him the dog.
Give him the dog. Did you make the dog vicious? No. He was vicious. Can you use him? Well, sometimes no. If you can't use him, what do? Well, you put him to death. But if you can use him, then you move them over. Well, that's what God did. God was able throughout history to use people for his purpose. And the fascinating thing is that God could allow man to have total free will and never force a decision, and yet it always comes out how?
His way.
Exactly the way he wants, because he puts the right person in a job. I mean, it's no different than a guy that owns a company. If a guy owns a company, what does he want to put in? Who does he want to put into all the positions? People will do what he wants them to do. And if he does it right, he'll have a very successful company. If he picks the wrong people, what will happen? Then the company is going to go down. Well, that's what God is doing with his plan of salvation. He is picking the right people, putting them in the right places at the right time. And do we know any of this?
Nope.
See, we don't know what's going on today. And that's why we have to be so careful and not resist the power. George?
God began at day one, so to speak, telling the people, if you do my will, things will go very well for you.
Right.
And but yet, if you turn from me, then you will be punished. And that's what God's will has been with the government, is to accomplish that same thing when people get out of hand, if you will. And today, one of the things that we can do quite well, which some people might even say, go so far as to say it's opposing God, would be to teach people to be Christians so that we will change. But it's not, that's not opposing God's will. That's doing God's will.
Right.
He wants people like us to see the need for change in the government or the lives of people in general, and do our teaching so that we can cause change, if you will, when people do God's
right.
will.
That's an interesting way of looking at it, and I think it's correct, and that is we can resist the government by preaching the gospel. We can try to change the government by preaching the gospel. How about picking up a gun? How about trying to overthrow the government? No, that's not the way Christians work. Christians use the gospel, and they use their trust and their confidence in God. So that's why in verse 2, since all of this is set up, and I know we took a lot of time on this section, but I think it's crucial. We have to understand that God knows what these nations are doing, and he's working those nations to bring things about, and he doesn't need his people involved. He doesn't need his people involved. They need to stand back and let God do it. God will find the right people. His people have a responsibility, and that is to act honorable among the Gentiles so that more and more people will want to come to the truth. So, verse 2, therefore, he that resists the power withstands the ordinance of God. So, here we are thinking, I'm going to fix this government so that God will be glorified, and what's God see? You are in violation by resisting, and you are standing up and opposing what I need to have done. So, Rob?
Well, real quickly, I mean, there's so many examples coming through my head. Can you imagine Moses going to God and saying, hey, wait a minute now, this whole thing with Pharaoh and all the, you know, the plagues, and I'm gonna kill Pharaoh. I mean, you know, you start thinking about how, and what we know about this is only what's revealed, but it just reminds us how powerful God is that we serve.
Right. And it's interesting you bring up Moses. When Moses tried to overthrow Egypt by killing that Egyptian, what did God do?
Exiled him.
Yeah.
He didn't do anything. When God sent him back with his authority, what did God do? He brings Israel down. He brings Egypt down. Yeah. But through his means, not Moses' means. And so Moses was resisting the power. And because he was resisting the power, God could not help him and did not help him. Patrick?
Yeah, we can see an example in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5 downward. When David had the opportunity to what? To destroy Saul's life. But what he said, after David was concerned, struggling for having cut off the corner of what? Of his robe. What he said, it is forbidden for me what? To strike God and nothing. So that means he did not go against Saul, because God is the one who puts Saul in that position.
Right.
He had respect for the authority.
Right.
This is the same way we as a Christian, we should have respect for authority. But it doesn't mean that we should submit to them, because more authority are rebelling against our Father and our God.
Right.
For example, the legal law abortion. Should Christian submit to them and do what they say? No, can't do that. But we have this is why we should look at the book of Daniel, when the three Hebrew boys, when the government told them, say, bow down to what? To idol, they said, no. You see? So our decision to take against the government doesn't mean we should take a weapon and fight against them, but we should stand for the truth. That's it.
Right. Yeah. That's a good point. When Saul kept trying to kill David, and David had a chance to kill him, what does he say? I can't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. God put him in. Who's the only one that can take him out? God's the only one that can take him out. And so David was a perfect example of this. And so the responsibility of God's people is to let God do their work. Now, his second point, which I thought was also interesting, do we agree with abortion? Do we agree with some of the laws that America's making regarding marriage and divorce and remarriage? No, we can't agree with that. So, do we go try to destroy the government? No, we watch God do his work. You say, but yeah, but what if? No, there is no what if. God knows what he's doing. He's putting people in, he's taking people out. Now, it's tough to say, did God put Bill Clinton in? Did God put Trump in? Did God put Obama in? Did he put Biden in? I don't know if you can actually say conclusively that each individual, but could he?
Yeah.
Could he be doing that? He did it with Pharaoh. If he is doing that, then what's my role? Just to be a spectator. I don't have any business getting involved in it. Brian?
Yeah, and even though we don't fight against the government, we have the right to participate in the legislative process to try and get laws changed that are more in line with what God would have
right.
us to do. And so I think that's the difference, right? We're not overthrowing the government. We're just trying to restore back laws as God would have them restored. And ultimately, he is in control, we know.
Right. And that's why I think the people who argue Christians shouldn't even vote, I think God wants us to be a part of the process. However, if God wants a certain person to come in and I'm voting against him, what's going to happen? I'm voting my conscience, but God has another plan. God has something he wants done. And so anyway, it gets so complicated, but it's actually very simple. We don't resist the power. We don't range ourselves up against the powers of government. Well, what do? Well, we let God do his work. We don't withstand the ordinance of God. Now, let's go ahead and turn to page 5. And I just wanted to point out to you, it's kind of interesting here. You can't really see it in English. It's one of the situations where the Holy Spirit is using the same word but putting different prepositions in front of it. So all government is set in place and appointed by God. And we arrange ourselves under that. We don't resist and fight against it. And we don't stand opposed to it. So using these different prepositions, he takes the word orderly and structurally, and this is how I set it up. Now, you submit to it. If you oppose it or stand up against it, then you're in violation. So for the Greek thinking mind, you can see that they're just able to take and understand. And so I just wanted, I think we can too, even in English, but it's just interesting here to see how God has, or how the Holy Spirit has used these words. So now we have someone who is standing up against God's order. Now, we don't make that we don't make that application, but we should. Whenever I oppose civil government, what am I actually opposing? God's natural order. And I've got to understand that. If they're doing evil, I mean, of all the governments, for Paul to write this when Rome is in power, was Rome a good government?
No.
Were those emperors fine, upstanding, godly people? No, they were horrible. And they were overtaxing. I mean, Israel was under Rome when Jesus was born, and the tax collectors and the publicans were creating a great hardship for the people. But when John the Baptist came, he just said that you have to submit. And he tells the different people their responsibilities and obligations. Although, was he afraid to stand up to Herod and say it's not lawful for you to have her? Is that resisting government to say it's not lawful for you to have her?
No.
Is it resisting the government for us to say abortion is wrong, it's murder?
No.
And the states that are changing divorce into no fault, that's wrong because God said only for the cause of what? For adultery. So, and 100 years ago, that was pretty much how every state in the union was. That was why you had, or why you could get a divorce. All right, so we have an order from God. I'm doing this. Stay out of it. This is my realm. I'm putting governments in. I'm taking governments out. I'm raising up evil governments to punish more evil governments. You remember Habakkuk arguing with God? How can you have a nation that is more ungodly destroying a less ungodly nation? And God just says, write the vision. I'm not going to explain any more to you, Habakkuk, because you can't understand. But we can understand. I mean, we start adding it all up. You just start with Israel coming in. Why did they conquer those seven nations? Does God say, it's because you're righteous, that's why I'm giving you the land? Is that what he said? No. He said it's because they're wicked, that the land is vomiting them out. And I'm giving it to you because they don't deserve it anymore. And that's how God works. He did it with Egypt. He did it with Babylon. He did it with Israel. How many times in Israel, during the judges, did God send other nations in to try to bring them up short? So all of this is important because I'm beginning to think we're just seeing the hem of the garment of what's going to happen in our country over the next 15 or 20 years. I mean, every time you think we're going to turn the right way, what do? We keep going. We keep going. And you think, well, where's the stop? And maybe there's not one. Does every nation reach a point where it just goes off the cliff? Yeah, maybe it's now. I don't know. But we're going to have... Sometimes I can't even read the news. I mean, the news on what the government's doing right now is so disgusting and angering and frustrating and vexing that I just don't look at it.
Right.
Because who's in control? God's in control. So why should I vex myself over it? I'll just let God deal. Jack?
Since I brought up something at the beginning of the class, let me say, you and I have talked about this before, and it's something that keeps coming up in my mind, and then read things like this, and you talk to me about it, and I realize it's a bad attitude. So I changed for a while. I've always been trying to make things right, but it's what I think is right.
Right.
Now, I've overcome road rage. I have. But this just keeps coming up and bothering me because, like you just said, when we think what the government is doing is going to stop, it just keeps going. So then I start all over again.
Right.
But, yeah, I've been taught once again this morning, bad attitude. I need to submit and... just want to let everybody know that.
Well, I think we're all there. I think that a lot of us, it's hard to be submissive. I was thinking about this as I was going through the material yesterday, just thinking, Alan, you need to change some things, because I do. I get very upset. I don't like injustice. It just, I just don't like it. And Habakkuk didn't like it either. Lord, why are you looking on ungodliness and injustice and not doing something about it? Well, is that my right to ask him that? No, we just have to watch. Virgil?
If you covered this one, I had to take care of some water back there. We live in a nation that there's not many in the world if there is another one like us. God has established the system of government. But what he did, he left the citizens to make the choice.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we have some authority or right, we might take and say, we can go to the ballot box. We have people we can vote and take and say that we want this person in or that person in or this passed or that withdrawn, this kind of stuff.
Right.
So we live in a country, really, with what we get in our system, the people have put there through the system that God established.
Right.
And so we need to understand that.
Right.
We need to pay attention to who we vote for and what they stand for and this kind of thing. Or it's just going to continue on. It might continue on anyway. We don't know. But,
right.
But that is what we have a right. And we also have the right of peaceful protest,
mm-hmm.
not breaking out windows and tearing things up
right.
and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, that.
No, and I think that's the heart of the problem. When we watch our fellow citizens put these people into government and then watch what they do, and you realize that's what they wanted.
Right.
And you're just, what kind of a country are we living in here?
Well,
you would think that everybody would rise up and fix it, but they don't. They put somebody in there, it's going to make it even worse. And it's just so maddening. But it's the free will of man, and God's going to work with it. Patrick?
Look at the war we exist here. It doesn't mean that we will take weapon to fight against the government, but we can resist as a Christian. For example, let's look at the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. He said, submit yourself then to God and resist the devil. Christian had the right to resist. So the war we exist, it doesn't mean that we should take weapon. But which you are, stand for the truth and resisting. When the government say, bow down to other, we say no, and resist. Okay? Let's look at an example in the book of Daniel chapter 3. When Nebuchadnezzar made a statue, that all men should bow down to the statue. What happened with the three Hebrew boys? They said no, and resist.
Right.
So no matter what resist, not only one side, but then look at it as a true worshiper of God. We can resist. When the government put law in, all of us say, no, we don't do it. That's it. I'm resisting.
Right.
So then look at that word in a way. So people should not look at it and say, oh, we should not resist the government. We can resist the government by what they are doing. Okay, it doesn't mean that we should take weapons, but our decision is of resisting.
Well, yeah. No, I don't disagree with that, Patrick. I think that the fact is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did resist that single command, right? And rightfully so. They violated, the command violated. So, but their resistance was a passive resistance, right? I mean, they didn't try to get everybody else to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. They just said, we can't do that. And they got thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, doesn't Hebrews 12 talk about the fact that some did not get deliverance? They were cut in half. They were beaten. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins in the caves of the earth. I mean, are there governments where that's what Christians are going to have to do? But never do they resist by trying to overthrow or to, what's the word we use? No, there's a word we have.
Like anarchy or something.
No, it'll come to me. I'll think of it. Right in the middle of my sermon, I'll tell you what it was. All right. We probably need to stop.